Good to have you all here on a cold, wet Wednesday night. So I dressed appropriately. It's still the holidays. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our being here. We ask you to bless our time together in your word. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to do, kind of visit an old word. Kind of like playing one of those old tapes again. And the reason is because it's just been running around in my head and heart for about a week. But I'm going to do this launch from this same word Sunday, but from a totally different perspective. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about it on a personal level. And then Sunday I'm going to talk to you about it on a corporate and a corporal prophetic level, what God's saying to us corporately. But if you have your Bibles, I trust you do. And if you don't, you can find one around somewhere. Turn to Song of Solomon. I want to talk to you tonight about the dance. And it's one of those words that resonates in my heart, and God often brings it back up. But recently, the last week or a half, he just really brought it back to me and just been visiting me with the terminology. Because the scripture says that it's the truth that sets us free. And the truth can come to us in different forms, but most of the time, many times the truth comes to us in words. And the Lord chose to communicate to us one of the more major ways, the scripture, which is full of words. And so words are symbols and represent things. And there are some things and some words that God gives to us in our own personal life or through a teacher that I think have more profound impact than other words. They just speak to who we are. And it's an interesting thing is, having done this for a gazillion years now, often, and it used to bug me because I thought, no, well, why weren't you listening? I mean, why didn't you listen to the word I said? But people will come to me afterwards and go, you know, when you were preaching, I just kind of launched off in this thing in the scripture and God began to speak this stuff to me. With my pride, I got a little upset, like, well, why didn't you? But instead of just rejoicing in the fact that God was using that context to speak words to them with symbols that meant something to them. And the Lord does that to us. And, so, and to me, this whole word about the dance is one of those words that's had a real impact in my life. Because it just sort of represents a life in Christ. When I think of the word dance, I think of all kinds of things. And so instead of, you know, I think about the scripture talking about walk in the Spirit. And there is a place of persevering and stepping and moving. And that's true. But there's an element to it that the scripture says is a dance. And so there's like this waltzing in the Spirit, not just moving forward, begrudgingly persevering. There's an element that's about dancing. And that's always meant a lot to me. It's resonated a lot to me in terms of my own surrender and my own commitment and my own love for Christ. And there's been this liberating aspect of it for me. And I believe the Lord wrote it this way because it's intended to do that, to help clarify what it means to walk in the Spirit and to walk with the Lord. So let me just read these couple of verses again. And this is Song of Solomon chapter 7. And verse 13. And by the way, what these guys are doing and what these people are doing, what you've done financially, what they're doing physically, what a remarkable expression of dancing with the Lord. I'd love for people to dance around the altar, but I'd much rather build somebody's roof than you dance around the altar. That draws, you're talking about God, there just being this relief. You know what I mean? Relief, a picture that has, it's not just a flat thing. It's like a crucifix that stands out. I mean, there's this relief presence of the Lord. There's this coming down in a remarkable way when people give away the love of Jesus, when they express the heart of Jesus and the crucified heart of Christ, and give him and comfort him in that way. And by the way, I meant to say this early on. My hope and prayer is that what we've decided, Rector's Council, is that there are times I'm out of town on Wednesdays, but generally probably in the neighborhood of around 40 Wednesdays a year, I'm still here. And so I'm going to be doing Wednesday nights unless I'm not, you know, of course not here. And then we're going to kind of schedule that and sort of let you all know what's going to be going on. My intention, beginning with next Wednesday, is to get back into the Sermon on the Mount and finish the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday night. My hope has always been was to be organized enough to like give you some little outline stuff you can come with, people can do. The problem with me is, and I don't think it's a good thing. It's just so when I say this, I don't mean it to be a compliment to myself. It's probably really something not good at all, some reflection of some flaw in my temperament or personality. But it's really hard for me to outline something and give it out. Because if I look at the scriptures about 15 minutes or 30 minutes or a day before, and I've already written it all out, it's like a hologram. It says different things to me. I'm going, oh my gosh, this isn't the outline. So it's really hard for me. So I'm going to try, but there are no promises. And if I give the outline, it probably won't have anything to do with the stuff I teach. But I'm hoping to get more and more people coming involved and really going to treat it like a discipleship time together in the Word and really hear what God's saying and really dig in, see what God's doing, you know, and sort of just move forward that way. And I'm excited about that. Because first and foremost, I think I'm a teacher. And so I enjoy doing that the most. And I believe that that's part of who we're called to be and part of what the foundation of what we are as a church. And so on Wednesdays, we get to come and meet. Even if I blow it, He's here waiting for us at the end of the service in our Eucharist, right? Okay, cool. All righty. Again, verse 13 of chapter 6:13. Come back, O Shulamite, come back, we may gaze at you. This is the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. Why should we gaze? Why, and this is now Solomon, Jesus speaking to them. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of two companies? And then the bridegroom speaks to the bride. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter, or how beautiful are your steps and sandals. One of the things I've been thinking about lately, you know, because, you know, my birthday, this happened, and I'm older than I used to be. Somebody told me the other day, said, in just a few days, you're going to be 57. You're about to turn 57. I'm going, yeah, but that's just still a few days older than I'm already. Right? And it's not like this magic number where suddenly things start falling off and stuff at 57. But I am 57. And there's a lot of stuff written in the last few years about that kind of try to reflect the concept of dancing with the Lord. And a lot of books about being an adventurer and giving your life passionately and doing all this kind of stuff. But most of them are written by people who like to whitewater raft or, you know, climb mountains or ski or like ski off of a cliff, you know, and you're going. So, just like when you don't do those things, you know, as you get older, is the dance not yours anymore? And I think part of the problem with this whole concept of passion, and God wants us to be people of passion, but the whole concept of passion is somehow we kind of tied into what things look like. And that, again, what we said earlier in the last few weeks is that we think that to be an extraordinary person, to be a person of high esteem in heaven means we have to do extraordinary things. And somehow the dance involves extraordinary things and signs and wonders and people being raised from the dead, like Heidi Baker's life or Mother Teresa's life or some famous person who has miracles and signs and wonders. That's the dance. These great risks and all that kind of stuff, you know, is the dance. And that the passion means, and for men, especially the lot of stuff I've written about, you know, find who you are as a man. The man's an adventurer and a warrior. And you think, man, I need to run around the neighborhood and kill people and, you know, like, God, just, you know, just like somehow prove yourself as this manly, passionate person. But the reality is that this dance, and this is one of the things the Holy Spirit just reminded me of, it's a dance of the heart. And it's a matter of the heart. You could be 95 years old and be passionately dancing with the Lord. Because I think the highest level of the dance is some of the things God's trying to say to us. It's about loving each other. It's about loving and giving ourselves to suffering humanity. There's nothing riskier than that. There's nothing that represents more danger than loving somebody. You can jump off cliffs and skydive and whitewater raft all you want to and not be willing to give yourself away in love. And And if you remember in our teachings in the Song of Solomon years ago, the highest level of anointing comes when you're walking in the compassion of Christ. You know, nothing brings greater joy, but also nothing brings greater suffering and risk-taking than to be in union with the suffering heart of Christ. Now, that's not really what I'm talking about. I just want to talk about the dance and just remind you, all of you, that the dance is an issue of the heart, and it's a dance of the heart. And you could be living what appears to others the most mundane and unextraordinary life of all. And you could be one of the most extravagant dancers in the kingdom of God who has the applause of heaven. See, I believe angels give standing ovations. Daniel seems to indicate that to be a person highly esteemed, the concept is you draw the applause of heaven. There was a monument, a memorial of Cornelius in heaven because he danced with the Lord in prayer. And so I don't want us to get confused in thinking that, well, man, Bishop talks about the dance. We hear about all these different people, and I'm just like taking care of kids or just trying to make a living. I'm just doing the stuff, and that doesn't seem like much of the dance. It's got nothing to do with what you're doing it. It's got everything to do with how you're doing. Colossians chapter 1 says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that you can please Him in all respects and bear fruit in every good work. It's the manner in which you do things, not the things that you do. See, I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that Jesus danced the Via Dolorosa. Now, you all know what the Via Dolorosa is, right? The way of the cross. And those of us, with Lois and Robert, we were privileged to be together, and we've heard the story, to walk the Via Dolorosa and go through all the stations of the cross and experience, at least at some modern level, what Jesus experienced, because most of the little stores, it's really narrow way, and most of the little stores are owned by Arabs. And they mocked us and made fun of us as we walked. This lady was singing, you know, I was there when they crucified my Lord, and they made fun and cursed. And we carried this big cross, it's just the thing that you do. And they get this, and so it was a very intimidating thing. And for Christ, of course, He wasn't just carrying a cross, you know, with a wheel in the back of it. Jesus was beaten, and, you know, He was scourged, a crown of thorns, He fell several times. But I'm convinced that He danced the Via Dolorosa. The problem that I have with movies like The Passion isn't that they don't describe well what's happening to Christ circumstantially and externally. I think they do a great job. I think The Passion, more than any other job, of the kind of physical suffering and the physical misery that He experienced. But I believe with all my heart that on the inside, in His heart, Jesus danced all the way up the Via Dolorosa to the cross. I believe that Jesus danced on the cross. Psalm 40, verse 8, is a messianic psalm about Christ and his understanding about His relationship to the will of God, and a great description of His dance with the Lord. And Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And that was the heart of Christ. And I don't believe that Jesus in His heart walked the Via Dolorosa complaining, just trying to make it, just survive it. It says again in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. And I believe the cross was the whole cross experience, from the scourging all the way to His death. And there was joy in the heart of Christ, though He may have been crying out and suffering and experiencing great pain. This is a little bit like what Paul said. If you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I'm sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. This is an amazing paradox. That our fragile and frail humanity can know suffering and inconvenience and difficulty and just the stuff that we deal with in everyday life. And yet on the inside, we can know joy and we can know the dance with the Lord. It says this. This is a pretty short word, so I hope it'll be encouragement to you. It says this in Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now notice, again, hear what it said. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and the Lord delights in our way. Or, in other words, the Lord delights in our steps. Or the Lord delights in our dance. Here's the thing that God reminds me of constantly, because it's so practical for me, and that is this, is that things aren't happening in my life arbitrarily. My days aren't in your hands. My days aren't in the hands of the U.S. government. My days aren't in the hands of my children. My days aren't in the hands of Olivia. The steps of my life are not ordered by those people. Now, they may be part of the process of God ordering my steps, but it's the Lord who orders my steps. You know, the terminology we've used in the past is, I'm in Christ. And it's the Lord who orders my steps. And he orders my steps. And don't think of the steps as just steps. Think in terms of the language the Holy Spirit chose to use in Song of Solomon 6. The steps of every dance has a step. And steps. And it's the Lord that orders my steps. And he delights when I step with him. You hear me? In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, he who delights in the Lord, he will give the desires of his heart. And in the New American Standard, it says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that one of those verses that kind of pull at you like and make you really curious? It's like, what does that mean? Because it seems to say something pretty remarkable. It's kind of like Christ said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything that you want and it will be done for you. He's like going, what? And what we end up doing as we walk with the Lord over the years, we end up going back and trying to rearrange what that really says, because it can't say what it means. It can't mean what it says because it's not been my experience. Therefore, it can't say what it seems to say. Instead of us being drawn into the reality, the Lord has been reminding me a lot, just some old things that have been meant a lot to me in the last week or two, just about the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that happens when you guys went to the lighthouse and sung to them, you brought the kingdom of God to them. That was magic to them. When the children went there, that was magic to them. You know, what this guy was saying to Matt and those other people was blown away at the manifestation of the kingdom of God that they brought with them. And we get so drawn into just the stuff that we live and the stresses of our life that we lose sight of the signs and wonders of the kingdom of God that we're called to walk in. That's a sign and wonder. Again, we have to really get over this thing thinking that I'm not dancing and I'm not really walking in a high level of anointing if somebody's not raised from the dead. That, what they're doing out there with this family is a sign and wonder. What you did at the nursing homes is a sign and wonder. Remarkable thing. And he says here, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is it possible, just possible, that if we live our lives one step at a time, delighting in the Lord, not just giving in to the Lord, not just begrudgingly agreeing with the Lord, but actually dancing every step with the Lord, giving ourselves fully and passionately, even though it might be frightening and scary and mundane and the same-o, if we give ourselves every step, that as time goes by, it's more likely in doing that that we're going to get the things that we ask for, because with a heart that delights in the Lord, every step is less likely to ask amiss. You understand what I'm saying? It's really important for you to hear that. See, because our concept is, okay, Lord, I'm going to do really good for a couple of days and then ask you for some stuff. But God's talking about this love relationship with him. And I just think as the season goes by, as the seasons go by, and we're giving ourselves in love to Him and dancing with Him in the middle of the night in the grocery store, at Walmart, and all the stuff, dealing with our kids and just our own stuff, as we're dancing with Him, we find ourselves, God, actually doing the things we're asking Him to do. Because it's transformed us. And we're in union with Him, experientially. And we're less likely to ask Him this, with that kind of attitude. You with me? This verse in Psalm 37 says, He delights in His way, in our way, when we dance with Him. We delight in Him, and He's delighting in us. And in that atmosphere, God does do stuff. Our asking flows out of a love place with Him. Why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of the two companies? You know, I just can't tell you again how much that language means to me. Because often in my life, and this may not be true in yours, I often find myself simply cooperating with the Lord. You with me? I mean, I've signed up, and I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. Now, here, I want you to hear me. I can't tell you how many people over the years who've looked at me and said to me, I tried doing that and it didn't work. And I thought, and my question came back to them, you mean you cooperated with God's will, complaining the whole time? And you're confused as to why God didn't change your heart or give you the desires of your heart in the circumstances of your life? Is it possible because you really never did? Over the long haul, delight in Him? God's not looking for an affair. He wants a lifetime and eternal romance with you. Not some one-night stand where we're delighting for a moment and then don't understand why things aren't changing, aren't working out. You hear what I'm saying? There's a huge difference between what did God's will and delighting to do God's will. Revelation said He would just assume you go out and do the opposite of His will. Because that's just lukewarm stuff. What He's looking for is people who will dance with Him even when you're following Him up the Via Dolorosa. When you're walking the way of the cross. When you're dealing with the difficult stuff at work and in relationships and the things that come your way, to trust that He's actually ordering your steps. There's more going on here than what's going on in that person's life or this situation or that circumstance. The Lord is, again, inviting you to dance with Him. And it's dancers that delight in Him. That's why I like the word dance. It has an idea of something you're enjoying. Not just something you're like doing and you hate. Standing up while sitting down on the inside. And the Lord, in every place, He's inviting us to dance with Him. And I just believe there's an atmosphere of magic that comes with that. Because it just turns the heart of Christ. And here's the thing, and with this I'll close. Again, look in verse 1 of chapter 7. How beautiful are your feet or your steps in sandals, O prince's daughter. We've talked about this before. And again, remember when, in John 13 when they came into the upper room and Jesus washed their feet. And that was a normal thing that happened to Jesus. Mary Magdalene washed His feet. Because they wore sandals. And again, if you've been to Israel, you know how dusty and dirty it is. And so their feet would get dirty. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. This is part of the routine. It's part of the deal, getting dirty feet. The problem is with us, Jesus dances. It's a heavenly thing. And even though God's given us a new heart, in our heart, and we've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, we're still affected by the things of the earth. And we're learning how to dance with Him. And there are some times when we don't do it. And the enemy wants us to be consumed with the dirt. And you need to hear that God's not consumed with the dirt. He just wants to know, is your heart to dance? And He celebrates the steps that we took that were right. He doesn't spend all the time red marking. Instead, He spends time blessing and approving and affirming and helping us, this is where you messed up. This is where it went wrong. You hearing me? And He celebrates her steps, even though they're in sandals. Even though your feet are dirty, I'm celebrating the fact that you're trying to dance. And one of the things that robs us and stops us dead in our tracks is that when we don't, when we get irritated or frustrated or lose our temper or whatever we do, we end up feeling so guilty about having dirty feet that we can't hear the Holy Spirit saying, let me wash them. Now let's dance again. Let's get up and dance. And let me just tell you something about dancing. I've known of people who've gone to like dance things, what they call them, you know, like Fred Astaire dance stuff or whatever they are. They go there to do what? Practice. Because they didn't know how to dance really well. That's why they went there. With me? Years ago, I had somebody teach me, remember, how to waltz. Because I did not know how, but I wanted to. So when you walk in, there are no dancing prodigies. You with me? There may be musicians that are prodigies, no dancing prodigies. So when you go into the Fred Astaire dance studio, they don't expect you to come in dancing like Fred Astaire. They know that you're going to step on their feet, you're going to mess up, you're going to look awkward. But the more you dance, the better you get at it. That's what's important to the Lord. You hear me? Well, Lord, I pray you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.